Thank God. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6, the book of Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at a very powerful passage of Scripture here that reveals to us the freedom of the life that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 6 talks about the fact that because Jesus had died, was buried, and rose from the dead, so we also now can count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And we believe that if we have died with Him, we shall also live with Him. It goes through this whole passage of Scripture in Romans 6. It says in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Wow. Isn't that good news? We're no longer enslaved to the passions of our flesh and our stubborn, selfish, sinful nature. Because of what Christ has done, we're free from that. And we no longer have to yield our members, our hands, our eyes, our minds, our ears, our bodies to sin. But we can yield them to God now as instruments in His hands so that we can fulfill what's right before God, His righteousness. Powerful passage of Scripture here. And we have the choice to do that now. Before we were saved, we didn't have the choice but to serve sin. We were engrossed in that. When Christ came into our life, the light went on. We're walking in the light. Now we can see clearly. Now we have the choice to say, "Lord, I'm going to give myself to you or not." Which lays the foundation for what we're going to be talking about this morning. We have been studying in our church family and getting informed about a new ministry that we're going to be launching in Grand County after the first of the year called Celebrate Recovery. And it is a powerful discipleship training course. And one of the reasons why we're so excited about it is because it is based firmly on the Word of God and with Christ Jesus alone being the one who heals and delivers. Isn't that great? Amen. That's where we're all at. And we've been going through as a congregation what that series and what that study is so we can be familiar with it. We can pray for people in our county and pray for God to use this ministry to touch them, but also for the church. I've been very encouraged over the last few weeks. There's been several in our congregation who've said, "You know, I don't struggle with alcohol addiction or drug addiction or these things, but I need a course that's very intense like this one, and I'm going to be participating in that." And it is. It's a discipleship training course. And as Rick Warren said, is also a leadership factory where there's leaders that have grown up. And the 20-some people that are right now being trained to launch that are feeling the effects of God's Holy Spirit as He uses the truths in this course to touch their lives. And so it's been very encouraging to see that. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the recovery acrostic on which the whole ministry is built on, the 8 Beatitudes. And we've looked at these areas that are areas for every Christian. Every Christian has to come to Christ with regard to the first number one step, and that is to realize, "I am not God." How many realize that? And what does that mean? No one ever says, "Well, I'm God." They don't go around saying, "I'm God," but we all love to control. We are all control freaks. And I know some people say, "Oh, they're a control freak." We're all control freaks. There are areas of our life that we like to control, right? If you're young or old, we like to control. When you're young, I like my space. I like my iPod. I like my games. I like my video games. I like my friends. I like the things that I do. And I control these things. And I do what I want in these areas. And as you get older, we like to control our time. And then when you get older yet and we retire, then we really like to take control because now I can do something for myself. Now, nobody in this room, but you may know people who feel that way who are retired. Realize I am not God, and I admit, this is step one, that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. Every one of us are powerless. Every one of us, our lives are unmanageable, and we have to take a good look at our lives to even realize that. There are areas of our life that we just don't have control over. Anger, bitterness, self-medicating sometimes, fear, They just rear their head up in our life, the most unexpected times. And we find ourselves saying things we're sorry for, thinking things we're sorry for, because it's unmanageable. Apart from God's grace, we're out of control. If there's anything good in our lives, it's God, right? There's nobody good but God. And so, realize I need Him, and I'm powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. That's how we all have to come to Christ. Secondly, we earnestly believe that God exists. That God exists, and that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me to change and be transformed and to recover. God has the power to do that, so I believe that He is. Thirdly, I consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Jesus Christ and to His care and control. And so this is the third step that everyone goes through that goes through this ministry course, and every Christian needs to go through. Fourthly, we talked about this last week, I openly examine and confess my faults to myself. We got to be honest with ourselves to begin with, and to God, and then to someone else that I trust. Walking in the light, getting out all the uglies from our past, getting them out there and realizing they're under the blood, and allowing God to set us free from these areas. We went into that last week. Taking a fearless inventory of my life. I found most Christians have never done that, to really take a good look at my life and the defects in my life. And so those steps bring us to step five, which we're going to be talking about today. Powerful principle here. Step five, principle five. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove all my character defects. That is powerful. It is pertinent, and it is necessary. I voluntarily submit to God and give Him the ability to change any area of my life that He wants. Okay? Most of us will say, I want God to change me, but not in this area. You can do anything you want, but not this area here. Send me anywhere you want, but please don't send me to Africa. Okay? We want control over these things. No, in order to walk with God, to be a true Christ follower, we've got to be willing for Him to change every area of our life that He wants to. You think about Jesus when He walked the earth. He comes along the beach and there's Peter and James and Andrew and Philip, and these boys who were raised around Bethesda, skipping rocks in the sea. They were just boys just like anybody else. And their dads were fishermen and their grandfathers were fishermen, and fishermen was what they did. They knew fish and they knew boats. And Jesus walks by and He says, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. They had to, at that moment, voluntarily submit themselves to a new life. Everything changed in their life. And they had to do that to follow Christ. You cannot follow Christ without being yielded to Him, without presenting our members to Him as instruments in His hands. We can't grow in the Lord. And if we refuse to do that, we rob ourselves of the life, the blessing, the joy, the contentment, the fulfillment, the satisfaction that God wants to bring into our life, and we rob others for the blessing that God wants to use us to bring to others. We're our own worst enemies if we refuse. So this is a powerful step every Christian needs to make, and every person that goes through the ministry of Celebrate Recovery will be faced with too. We're quoting some of the paragraphs in that out of the Celebrate Recovery Leader's Guide, because I want our congregation to have a feel for what's being taught in these sessions. And here's one of the quotes. It says, most of us, if not all of us, would be very willing to have certain character defects go away. The sooner the better. But let's face it, some defects are hard to give up. Some of them are hard to give up. Anger is hard to give up. Bitterness, hard to give up. I know people in our congregation in the past who've had hard to give up alcohol. They will quit for months, for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, and then something happens in their life, some tragedy, some loss, some challenge, and they go right back to drinking again. I know people in our congregation that have drug problems, and they'll be off drugs for a while, and then something happens and they go back on drugs again. Then they get off, then they go back on again. I have pastors and elders, friends of mine, and men and women who have addiction to pornography, and they know it's wrong, and they quit for a while, But then at a time when they're least expecting it, they'll hit a pop-up. And I know of pastors who've been hooked again on pornography. And then they quit, and they get back into it. And then they quit, and they get back into it. Why do these things keep rearing their head? Well, anger. I know of people who say, I can't be angry. I don't like anger. And they try to get over anger, but only to have somebody pull out in front of them on the highway and boom, road rage right away, because I control that space in front of my car. You know, most anger is rooted in control. It's rooted in control. I want to control. You're in my space. You have just shortened my distance between the car in front of me. You brute. I'm going to ride your tail all the way to the next town. Road rage, anger, because I want to control that space, or I want to control that line, or I want to control this person and what they say about me, what they don't say about me. You know, we're not in control, but we try to control, and when we can't, we get mad. Why does that thing keep rearing its ugly head? A yielded life to the Lord is a key to this. Sin is like a weed in the garden. Anybody have thistles in your yard? Man, we have a war on thistles in my yard. I mean, I go out there and I'm ready for war. Because when I first started cutting them down, they would just pop up within a week, you know, because thistles have a tremendous root system. Sin is like that. The thistle that you see on the ground, there's a whole lot more going on under the ground than you notice. And sin is like that. It has roots in our life. If we keep, this weed will keep reappearing unless it is pulled out by the roots. And the roots in our life are the actual defects of character that cause the particular sin. John Baker, who founded Celebrate Recovery 25 years ago, says this, "In my case, the major sin in my life was abusing alcohol. That was the act, the sin. But the defect of character was my lack of any positive self-image." So he did not even deal with that. He had years of alcoholism, not realizing that the root was his poor self-image and his feelings of worthlessness. And he was trying to drown that. See, there's roots to what we do. Step 6 in the 12-step program, which these correlate with, says we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. You cannot be on the road to recovery and healing unless you're willing for God to remove the defects in our character. Because we all have defects. Sin has just warped God's design. We suffer greatly. We're all in trouble. We're all broken. We all have addictive behaviors and compulsive behaviors. We all struggle with areas, right? When we talk about addiction and people who are addicted, we're not talking about those people out there. We're talking about everybody. We all are like that. And we are ready, entirely ready, to have God remove these defects and to move us on in Him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you. So, are we ready? Are we entirely ready to let God do what He wants in our life? A good example of this also in the Scripture is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Here's Mary, young girl, like every other young girl, with her peers, excited about being married. She's engaged to a wonderful young man named Joseph. He's a carpenter. He's going to be a good provider for her. Very excited, okay, during the engagement time. And then all of a sudden, one day, an angel appears to her. She didn't expect that. And the angel says, "Mary, you've been chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah." And Mary says, "How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "It will be a supernatural conception, Mary. Supernatural." You know, I wonder if Mary thought about that. What is a supernatural conception? Number one, because that never happened before. And in yielding to that, I wonder if she thought that for the rest of her life, she would live under the stigma of being a liar. Because nobody would believe that she was supernaturally conceived a baby. All of her life, they would have thought that she had sex with somebody and she was a liar. And she would live. That was going to be God's plan for her, part of God's plan for her. You know what Mary said? "I'm a servant of the Lord. Whatever you want is what I want. Be it done according to your will." That's yieldedness to God. Even if the road might be difficult, I want to do what you want, Lord. What brings most glory to you. What's most right before you? Because my life isn't so much concerned about me anymore, it's concerned about you. That's healed in us. So are we ready, are you ready to really let God entirely begin to change your life? Or have there been areas that we just kind of hold back on? So as with Celebrate Recovery, there's an acrostic for everything in the book. Everything has an acrostic. So ready is an acrostic, okay? Five titles of how to move forward in God's plan for our life. Number one, release control. Okay, now that's huge. That is huge. Release the desire to control situations around you and to control your life. Control what we do with our time and our money and our service and our free time. How many love to have control over their free time? You know, God, I'll serve you, but not when there's 2 feet of powder up there. I mean, I'm there. Bless me, Lord, as I go down the slopes, you know. Release control. Willingness is the key that goes into the lock and opens a door that allows God to begin to move in your life and to remove all the character defects that we have. Willingness is the key. Are we willing to let God do that? And it can be very scary. God's word says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey, either to sin, if you yield yourself, members, to doing what you want, that's sin, doing what I want, then that leads to death, or yielding yourself out of obedience to God, which means not what I want, but what you want, Lord, yield my members to you, then that always produces life and does what's right before God. So release control. A fearless moral inventory we talked about last week. Have you made a fearless moral inventory of your life to say, Lord, do I really have areas that I want to control in my life that I really don't want to let go of? It's an important step. Number two, E, easy does it. Everybody in America wants quick fixes. We are a quick fix society. There is even a pill now to get in shape. Have you seen that? I mean, you don't have to exercise anymore or watch what you eat. Just take this pill and you'll lose weight. Okay? And it'll sell big time, you know, because exercise is hard. I mean, exercise takes discipline. Exercise takes pain. I'd rather take a pill and get on with life, right? I mean, we are a nation of quick fixes. Like I said, we stop up to a drive-in restaurant, you know, fast food restaurant, and if somebody doesn't talk to us through the squawk box in 10 seconds, we think there's bad management in that place. Because you got to be right there for me. I got a schedule. That's why I'm here at fast food. I got 5 minutes. Get on it. No, these principles and steps are not quick fixes. What Celebrate Recovery is not 8 steps or 12 steps and you're going to be fine. These are the principles of life given to us by God's Word that we will continue to live in for the rest of our lives. This isn't some kind of discipleship course you say, yep, I did that, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, I'm going on to other things. No, this is life. So, remember, sin is the symptom of something deeper in our lives, a character defect. My parents wondered why, of all their sons, 4 boys, I was the oldest, why my life went so bad. Why I was the one that became the drunk and the drug dealer and the drug addict and just rebellious and irresponsible. And my parents saw me go from a guy who wanted to go to school and better his life after taking all those drugs and everything to not owning a car, hitchhiking around for 2 years, no direction, just lost. Where did we go wrong? You know what one of my defects were? I wanted to please people. And because of that, I didn't want anybody to reject me. I always wanted to be a part of the group. Led me into the druggy crowd and the drinking crowd and the fighting crowd and the stealing crowd. And because there was such camaraderie in these crowds and everybody was giving you high fives for doing all this stuff. And there was something within me that did not want people to think bad of me. And it was a root cause that I hadn't seen before. Even when I went into the ministry as a pastor, the verse that came to me out of Galatians, God spoke to me one day and Paul said, if I were still seeking to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. And that just cut to my heart. I said, oh God, that's me. Once we begin to get these character defects out, then God can really begin to move in power. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. The A of getting entirely ready is to accept the change that God wants to bring into our life. First of all, we release control, then we realize it's a process, and then we embrace the change He wants to bring into our life. Seeing the need, says in the leadership guide, seeing the need for change and allowing the change to occur are two different things. And the space between recognizing the need, recognition, and willingness can be filled with fear. Why? Because it's unknown. Where are we going to go? It's like when God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, Abraham, get up, and I'm going to show you where you're going to go. He probably said, where are we going, Lord? He said, you'll find out. I mean, He didn't tell him where He was going to go. And Abram was down there with servants and camels and had a great life down there in southern Iraq. And God says, no, you're going to go over here to Canaan land. And he lived in a tent for the rest of his life. That's radical change. That's change. How many know it's easy to know what to do, but not so easy to do it? We are in America, we are in a culture of information. We love to learn. Oh, have you seen this YouTube? Have you seen this guy? Have you listened to that podcast? Have you read that book, gone to that conference? Oh boy, have you been to this Bible study? We're studying this book. We're doing this. I mean, we're in an age of information. We're burping information in America. But putting anything to practice, especially when it's tough, that's a whole different story. You know, we just studied in the men's Bible study yesterday morning at Ed Jackson's house. We were going through the life of Ezra. And what makes Ezra such a dynamic man of God are three things. It says he loved the law. He loved the Word of God. And he studied it. And then it says, and he did it. And he taught it. He studied it, he did it, and he taught it. Ezra was a man who was not only a learner as far as information. He did what God's Word said. That made him a powerful leader. Doing it. And the process is a fearful thing. When I came to Christ, most of you know this, my biggest fear, biggest number one fear in my life was getting up in front of people and speaking. Now, you would not think that now at this time in my life, but I died 1,000 deaths when I had to do that. I applied for the janitor of our church because I wanted to be the handyman at the church so that the pastors could do the teaching. I never wanted to do teaching. I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be in ministry. I had no desire. In fact, I not only had no desire, I rejected that. But I could not go on with God unless every area of my life is yielded to Him. But I had my comfort areas. I was comfortable in construction. I was raised in construction. I was comfortable with running heavy equipment. I was comfortable in doing handyman work because my dad was a contractor, and so I learned to do a lot of things. Those were my comfort zones. I was comfortable in sports. Lord, don't call me to speak in front of people, but I could coach. Anywhere you want to lead me to coach, I'll coach. You know, so I had these comfort zones, and God began to push me forward. I didn't know when I applied for the job as janitor, they turned me down. They said, no, we don't want to hire you, because they were thinking about putting me on staff, pastoral staff, which I didn't know at that time. If they would have told me, I might have moved out of Denver at that time. So here they put me on staff, and now they start encouraging me to get out and teach. Oh, I've shared some of my experiences, how much I just was so fearful, so intimidated, whether it was with youth. We had a life group, a Bible study one night, and the elder asked me to teach. Asked me 3 weeks in advance. I wish he would have sprung it on me that night because I couldn't sleep for 3 weeks. I got into this group that I had known these people for a long time. They're all my friends, all young families. And I start to teach, and I am so stressed out that I am trying to teach this lesson here. I'm trying to get through the word. And the elder's wife comes over to me in the middle of the teaching in the life group, puts her arm around me, says, Doug, pats me on the leg. You're among friends. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, I was just dying. What am I doing here? And then I get on staff, and our pastors at that time in the 1970s in our church in Denver were world known. They were dynamic teachers, Pastor Lou and Pastor Jerry. Their tapes went all over the world. They'd go to a country, and people would just gather around because they had heard their teachings. dynamic teachers. And we had planted several churches in Colorado and Wyoming and Kansas and Bible studies all over the place that they would just travel around and teach. And so one week, Pastor Lou says, "Doug, I can't make it to our Bible study in Greeley that I teach. I want you to go." And I thought right away, this is not good. This is not good. And I said, well, why don't you ask one of the other three pastors on the staff? He goes, "No, they can't go either. You need to go." I said, "This is not good." So I drove up to Greeley, find the house. The house is packed with people. The lady comes out and she opens the doors. I don't know her. She'd never seen me before. She goes, "Hi, what can I do for you?" I said, "Hey, I'm Doug. I'm with Redeemer Temple." And they asked me to come. She goes, "Oh, great." And then she looks behind me like this. "Where's Lou? Where's Lou?" I said, "He couldn't come. He sent me." She says, "Oh, I just invited a bunch of people to hear him tonight." Oh. She goes, "Well, it's okay. Come on in, Doug." I mean, I thought, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I was so intimidated by that. That was tough. But I had to come to the point in my life when God kept doing that. When I had to say, "Okay, Lord, I voluntarily submit to what you want in my life. And if you want me to do this, I can think of 100 guys who could do a better job than me. But if this is what you want me to do, I will do it to the best of my ability." And that's when I really embraced God's call in my life. Sometimes he uses us in the areas of our greatest weakness, not our greatest strength. That's testimony of my life. If there's any good, it's God. Have you done that? Have you embraced God's call that he may be calling you to do something that you're fearful of? How about going on a missions trip to Mexico? Please don't send me to Mexico. We go down there with Samuel, Delia. Our church has been starting a work down there in Zaragoza. One of the things that's very interesting, and my family and I just got back last week with Samuel going down there and serving. And it's a powerful ministry. And I was asking Samuel, I said, "Samuel, you were born and raised in this area. Have you ever seen American churches come down here and work and help?" And he says, "Never." I mean, we've got a unique opportunity down there. We were the only gringos that I saw in the whole place when we were there. And thank God, what a joy it is to go down there. But Pastor Doug, there's drug cartels in Mexico. Yep, there are. They're in that area. Yeah, there are. We saw him driving around. And we saw the military in full combat-ready gear driving around, too. "Well, I don't know if I want to go there if there's that." What if God's calling you to go? What if he's calling you to go? You know, what a joy it is when you're there serving the Lord. Because there is no Christian that's going to die 1 minute before God's chosen you to die. And what's the worst that can happen to us? We die and we go to heaven. Praise God for that. Okay? Graduation day. But what if, is God calling you to do something that you're fearful of? "Please don't send me to the nursery." I'll serve you anywhere but in the nursery or with young children. "But there's a need for help." "Well, not for me." "Please send somebody else over there." I mean, you know, are you yielded to the point where you'll let God lead you anywhere? Anywhere. Because that's what he demands and requires, and that's how he begins to use us. If we were only used in the area of our comfort zones and our abilities, what faith would that take? Right? But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when he leads us into areas we're uncomfortable with, or new areas, then we, "Oh God, please help me here with this." And he says, "Great, now I can work supernaturally through your life." And that's what the ministry of the church is. It is supernatural. It is not natural. It's supernatural. And God begins to use us, and we are wowed by that. And guess who gets all the credit and the glory then? God does. If I'm working the area of my strength, who gets the glory? My education, my background, my dad taught me. But when I'm in an area that I'm totally unfamiliar with, totally uncomfortable with, and yet, "Lord, you're calling me to do this, Lord, I need your help." And when good things happen, we say, "Praise God." Okay? With this ministry of Celebrate Recovery, well, my prayer is that people who go through this don't say, "What a great ministry Celebrate Recovery is." But they would come out saying, "What a great God we have. What a great God we have that transforms lives." Because this is just a vehicle for him to use. Are we really yielded to the Lord? Have we really released control? Okay. Young and old. Some of the young people here, your life is full. Your life is full. You're working or going to school or doing things with your friends. Life is full. All of our lives are full. Those with small children, moms with small children, your life is full. It's packed. Dads, working, growing families. How about some of us that have grown families? Our life is full. Grandchildren. But when we have grown children, and some in this church are moving into retirement, what a challenge retirement is, right? The big challenge with retirement is now I can do whatever I want for myself. You know, in retirement, you can spend all your time on yourself. Is that what God wants? Is that how He wants you to finish your life? Spending all that time on yourself? It's okay to do things, and praise God, all of us like to do things that are fun, but what is God calling us to do? There was a dentist in Denver that we had for years, and he was getting ready to retire. I hated to see him go. He's a wonderful dentist. And I said, well, what are you going to do with retirement? You're almost 60 years old. He goes, oh, Doug, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to spend the rest of my life on the mission field, serving people, helping them with their teeth for free. Because I got the finances to do that, Doug. That's how I'm going to live out my days. Wow. You know what? There's a man who has life. And I trust he's still doing that. Replace. The D, replace. Do replace your character defects with things that God wants. You spend a lot of time with your old hang-ups and compulsions and obsessions and habits. Boy, did I ever. I spent all my time on sports, as most of you know. Skiing, snow skiing, water skiing, racquetball, tennis, football, basketball, baseball, softball. And I didn't have time for a wife and kids. My life was full. And that was my big problem in the younger years of our marriage is my selfish priorities, even as a pastor, took priorities over God's priorities. And God had to humble me. We spend a lot of time on our own obsessions. When God removes one, you need to replace that with something positive, such as discipleship training, recovery meetings, church involvement, volunteering. And if you don't, you open yourself up to a negative character returning. This is why you have repeat issues in our life. Jesus gave a wonderful example in Matthew 12. He's talking about demonic spirits and how they influence people's lives. How many of us know demonic spirits can influence Christians' lives? And do. He says, when a spirit leaves a man, Matthew chapter 12, when a spirit leaves a man, it goes into waterless places, seeking another home, someone else to influence. And when it finds none, it says to itself, see, these are beings. They speak. And this demon says to itself, I can't find anyone else that I feel comfortable in influencing. I'm going to go back to the same person that I had before. So the demon goes back and he finds the person's life swept clean, put in order, and empty. And brings seven demons in worse than itself. And the second state of the man becomes worse than the first. See, here's the danger. Once God begins to work in my life, once He begins to sweep out all the uglies of my life, once I realize He has forgiven me for every sin I could ever do and ever have done, and He begins to make a clean sweep of my life, and things begin to put in order, I think that's it. That's all I need to do. But I'm empty. What am I going to do with all this time? We've got to begin to fill that with activity in God's direction. John Baker says this about his testimony. I said that one of my major defects of character was a negative self-image, a non-existent self-esteem, to be more exact. This is a quote from him. I wasted a lot of time in bars attempting to drown it. When I started working the 12 steps, I found I had lots of time on my hands. You know, you quit going to bars and going over drinking all the time. You got time. What are you going to do with the time you used to have? When I quit drinking, I was amazed at how much money I had. I was spending $300 and $400 a week. Where did it go? Where did it go? When I quit drinking, I thought, whoa, what am I going to do with all this money? And time. In addition, John says, to working my program and attending meeting after meeting, I fellowshipped and worked with healthy people. I volunteered. And as the months passed, I got more involved at church too. And that's when God called me to start to build Celebrate Recovery. And then I started going to seminary. And he goes on to say, you don't have to start a ministry, but you do have to replace your negative character defect with something positive. There are many, many opportunities to serve and get involved in your church, a church. God has built the church. God has designed the church family to minister to itself and to minister to the world outside. God never intended us to try to fix ourselves. There's not one of us in this room that can fix ourselves. He's got brothers and sisters to come along, to mentor us, to encourage us, to have empathy in our life, to exhort us, to help us, everything like that. It's in the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know certain things. And one of those things is this inheritance we have in the church. This inheritance on earth that we have in the church. It's brothers and sisters in the church serving one another. In Romans chapter 12, could you turn over there with me here real quick? Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, here, presenting again our members, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So we lay down our bodies on an altar, as it was, and offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices. You know what the problem with the living sacrifice is? It keeps crawling off the altar. I lay it down and I take it back. I lay my life down. I don't want to do that. It starts to get hard. But we lay our lives down as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what kind of transformation does God want to do in renewing my mind? Says so in the next phrase. What does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean to have my mind renewed, my thinking changed? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. So here's the difference in thinking. It's no longer doing what I want, but what's your will, Lord? And his revealed will is in his word. That is how my mind is renewed. God moves me from being self-centered to Christ-centered. He moves me from being self-absorbed to being absorbed in the needs of other people, to serve. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. Paul says in Philippians, count others more significant than yourself. Look to others' interests and not just to your own. I mean, all through the scriptures, you have this move to be involved in the work of God and into the lives of other people. We firmly believe that every person that's called to a church family who is a Christian should be involved in some area of ministry. And the reason we believe so strongly about that is because that's just what God's Word tells us to do. So reading on here in verse 3, Paul then says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. Who's he talking to? Us. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We all tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Like my time's more important than other people's time. Or things like that. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what is he talking about here? Well, he goes on to amplify it in the next verses. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So God has made us a family, and we're intricately united and webbed together by his Holy Spirit. That's a plan of God, and we don't have a choice with that. You can choose your friends, but not your family. Okay? God has made the family. He's made this family here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's a powerful verse right there. Because God knows that we can have gifts and talents that we're not willing to be used. We may not even know what they are. Sometimes you just have to get out, and if there's a need, volunteer for it. That you may have a gift in that area. If you don't, then volunteer for something else. Okay? I volunteered for many things in the church before I found out something that I could do. I also found out there's a lot I can't do. Okay? Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion, these are all gifts that God gives people. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, if you love serving people, in our serving. give ourselves. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhortation is encouraging people down a road that God wants them to go, being encouragers. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We all have gifts. And you go to 1 Corinthians 12, and there are gifts of administration and gifts of help and divine supernatural ministries of healing and others. Everybody has a gift and several gifts. And God does not want us to bury them and not use them. Here's a beautiful picture that someone took of our church. Out here from Highway 40 one evening. Beautiful moon there, and this was last year. And gorgeous picture, and it's put into a puzzle here. What do you see when you see that picture? Oh, a missing piece. A missing one piece. Do you not see the other 250 pieces that are in that puzzle? There are over 250 pieces in that puzzle, but what's the first thing that strikes you? The missing piece. Okay? This represents a vision that God has for us, a beautiful picture that God wants to accomplish through this church family, both among ourselves and to our community out here. He has got a marvelous plan, and it is beautiful. God makes all things beautiful in His time. But when one piece is missing, the picture is not complete. Anybody here like to do puzzles? I don't. And the reason I don't is because I'm colorblind, terribly colorblind. But my wife loves to do puzzles. She loves to do puzzles. And she can do these 1,000, 1,500 piece puzzles. It takes days. She loves to do puzzles. But I've also watched her come to the end of the puzzle and one piece is missing. That is a bummer. Because of all this beautiful picture, one piece is missing. You know, this is how the family of God is. If God has called you to this church, you have a place. You have a gift to be a part of the picture that God has and what He wants to accomplish here. And if you're not giving of yourself and yielded yourself, there's a piece missing that could be taking place that just isn't going to happen. Last night, Dan McGrail came to me after service, and Dan is our science teacher in our Christian school, but he's also a real good handyman. And he says, Doug, when you were talking, I thought of a toolbox. The church is like a toolbox. And he says, have you ever tried to do something and had the wrong tool or didn't have the tool to do it? Okay, like changing a spark plug. You need a long socket. Have you ever tried to change a spark plug without a spark plug socket? Some of you guys know that pretty tough to do. Okay, or have you ever used a butter knife to get a screw out, you know, because you don't have a screwdriver and bends the butter knife out? My wife hates it when I do that, you know, because then the knife is all messed up. But if you have the right tool, it is so easy to do the job. Sometimes in the ministry, you have people doing things because it needs to be done, but the person with the gift is not there. You get a gifted person in that area, the ministry just explodes. And that's what you see in the atrium. These ministries that are just full of life are happening because people who are gifted are leading those ministries and coordinating those ministries and also need more help. So that's what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, beautiful picture here. It says, the church is like a body. And it says, when each part is working properly, every part, the whole body builds itself up in love. When everybody is finding their place to be a blessing to others, there's life in that church. There's joy in that church. There's health in that church. And there's growth in that church, because we do not grow till we begin to give as Christians. When that elder came to me and said, Doug and Marty, it's time for you to work with our youth, I thought to myself, I'm not even 2 years old in the Lord. I'm a baby Christian. You know what he thought? You're old enough. You don't have to be a theologian to serve God. If you're a committed Christian, a follower of Christ, there's a place for you to serve. If you're not a Christian and you're here, we want you to come to Bible studies, come to know Christ. That is everything for you. You will not be healed until you receive Christ into your life. You'll never know the peace with God till you have Christ in your life. But if you're a Christian, there's a place for you to give here. And the last one, are we ready, is yield to the growth. At first, your old self-doubts and low self-image will tell you you're not worthy, and I certainly went through that in my life, of the growth and progress you're making. Don't listen to that voice. Yield to the growth. It is the Holy Spirit working within you. God is moving on our hearts. Don't hold Him back. Don't let these defects of pride and fear and self-centeredness and anger and bitterness keep us from doing what God has designed us to do. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be His ministers. And that word minister does not mean a seminary graduate. It comes from the Greek word diakonos, which means a servant. God makes us competent. What does that mean? It means we have all we need to get the job done by God. He has made us competent. Who gets all the credit? God gets all the credit for that. So are you ready? Are you entirely ready to voluntarily submit yourself to all the changes that God has for you? That's a good question for us. Let's bow for prayer here. Thank you, Father. Oh, God. And just let's just be in an attitude of prayer as our worship team comes. We're going to close with a song. But think about what God's Word says. Sin will not have dominion over you. You no longer have to yield your members to sin, self-centeredness. But now you can yield to God and to His plan. We're free to do that. And I know that many in this congregation right here are already doing it. And you know what I'm talking about. Because we have many, many, many people in this congregation serving. And that's why we're able to see the ministries that are happening. But you may be new here, or maybe you've been here for a while, and you'd say, you know, I just haven't found my spot. Today's the day to yield yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. I'll start to volunteer. I'll start to be a part of your plan here. And you will feel the life of God's Holy Spirit flow through you, supernaturally. Thank you, Father, for this time. Help us to understand what it means to not oppose your will, but to surrender to your will. We thank you for this. Move on every heart. And if there's anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never given yourself to Jesus, we will tell you there's healing in no one else. No one else will heal your broken life, the hurts, the pain, the wounds, the pride, except for Christ and Him alone. Give yourself to Jesus. Come to Him. Jesus never said, go to church. He said, come to me, because in Him is the life. And you can do that. Accept Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, because that's who He is. Father, thank you now. Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up to you today. This is the day you've made, O God. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.